Nehemiah chapter 9, Odious Huxley says that men do not learn very much from the lessons of history is the importance of all the lessons that history has to teach. That we don't learn from the past, it seems. Philosopher George Santayana wrote, "Those who do not remember the past are condemned to relive it." And so we don't need to relive the hard times of life. We see what they've done. Let's live the right way today. The church today can learn from the experiences of Israel if we are just willing to humble ourselves and receive the truth. Introduction. As one reads this prayer or lesson, we notice that it reveals, number one, the greatness of God, verses 1 through 6, the goodness of God, verses 7 through 30, and the grace of God, verses 31 through 38. We'll be talking about the greatness of God tonight, and let's begin reading at verse 1. "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites," and it lists some, and then it says, "and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites," and again it lists some names, "stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise," which is exalted above all. I think we need to realize that our Lord deserves our honor and our praise. The Feast of the Tabernacles had ended, which we saw last week. But the people lingered to hear more of the Word of God. The people lingered because they were excited about the Word of God. And I think we need to be excited about the Word of God. I think we need to realize that, yes, there's a lot of excitement that goes on in our society today, but the Word of God has the words of salvation, and it should be something that we desire. Feasting had turned to fasting as the Word brought convictions and people started confessing their sins. People began to confess their sins. Question: when was the last time you were convicted of your sin or sins to the point that you were willing to confess them? If not openly, then to the Lord Almighty privately. When was the last time you were convicted? You say, "Well, I haven't been convicted." Well, either then you're living a perfect life or you're just simply not willing to open yourself up to the Holy Spirit's moving and convicting, because all of us need to be convicted. In most American churches, a 6-hour service, 3 hours of preaching and 3 hours of praying, would most certainly result in some requests for resignations. But to the Jewish people on that day, it was the beginning of a new life for them and their city. Now, can you imagine if I said that this coming Sunday that we are going to meet at 11 o'clock and we are going to run to 5 o'clock and we're going to be singing and there's going to be preaching and there's going to be a time for you to confess your sins and it's going to be 6 hours. Do you think we'd have a lot of people show up? I think people would have all kinds of excuses. But here it was, 6 hours that these people were there. There was a time when there would be citywide revival, 2-week evangelistic campaigns, tent revivals that would last a month to 6 weeks. Now, can you imagine that in today's society? We say, "Well, what happened?" Well, television happened. Television did a lot to destroy church attendance evening. We find that there are many things today that are competing with the church, from our cell phones to our computers to everything that's out there online. Doesn't the Bible talk about the one that is the power of the air? Who is the one that has the power of the air? Satan. Ponder that thought. He is the power of the air, the airwaves. Unfortunately, now if a pastor asks his people to come out for 3 or 4 days in a row, people feel like they're being taken advantage of. Services must end right on time or people pout and complain. I mean, after all, they might miss part of their precious TV show. Things have changed. I wrote this down. We lie as we sing the song, "Take Time to Be Holy," because we are not willing to either take the time or willing to sacrifice anything to be holy. The fact is that we need to see our churches have a desire to honor and praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verses 1 through 5, God's greatness is seen in the fact that He receives our worship. Now, you ponder that. We're not talking about the worship of angels who have not sinned. We're talking about the worship of human beings who are what? Sinners. And yet He's willing to accept our worship. And true worship involves many elements. Hearing the Scriptures. Do you agree that worship means hearing the Scriptures? It means praising God. It means praying. It means confessing sin. It means separating ourselves from that which displeases God. Warren Wiersbe writes, "Worship involves the Word of God, for the Word of God reveals the God of the Word. God wants us to know who He is, and He wants us to serve Him. And that's a privilege. It is a privilege to be able to do that. In the Scripture, God speaks to us, and in prayer and praise, we speak to Him. So the Word of God is important. In verse 2, we find they separated themselves from all strangers. They separated themselves. We all know that the Apostle Paul urged the Corinthian believers to come out from among them and be ye separated. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. The closer one gets to the Lord, the wider the separation gets between us and the world. The closer we get to God, the wider the separation gets between us and the world. Now, please listen carefully to this. We should feel uncomfortable when we are surrounded by the world, with their need for alcohol, vile language, dirty jokes and innuendos, lewd dress, and worldly activities. We should feel uncomfortable. Do we feel uncomfortable when we're in the presence of the world? You probably have heard this statement before. Separation without devotion to the Lord becomes isolation, but devotion without separation is hypocrisy. The need to be separated. Leviticus 20:26 says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine." The Lord wants us to be His. Verse 2 says, "And confessed their sins." Keeping your place here, would you turn to 1 John? 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. "And confessed their sins." I do believe, and this is a personal feeling, that we need to apologize and ask the Lord's forgiveness daily. Now, I know we have been saved and our sins have been forgiven, but we need to daily ask for forgiveness. Beginning at verse 5, 1 John chapter 1. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Aren't you glad for verse 9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One is written, focus on his perfections and not on our own imperfections. For all of us are sinners. But do you look forward to that day in which sin will no longer have dominion over us? When we will no longer have stinking thinking? When we will no longer have anything that would be associated with road rage? That we would have a better attitude in life? In Ezra 6, we find that the Passover was restored. And in verse 21, it says, and the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. They separated themselves. Verse 5 says, stand up and bless the Lord your God. And it's a command for every true believer that we should want to obey this, to stand and bless the Lord. Now, we can do it sitting down, obviously, and we sing songs sitting down, but we need to bless the Lord our God. And blessed be thy glorious name. God's name is to be exalted above every name. Take your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 2. His name is to be exalted above every name. It says in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The day will come and we'll all say that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We find in verse 6 there in Nehemiah 9, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. He is Lord. He is Lord. The nation of Israel was surrounded by idolatry and the degrading lifestyle that was associated with pagan worship. Pagan worship. They sent their children through the fire. That's one of the reasons when God's people went into the promised land that they rid the nation, that country, of the people because of their religious issues. They had temple prostitutes. They had other things that were just wrong. And God said, do not be part of them. I'm sure that Ezra, when telling of the Ten Commandments, emphasized the first two commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a what? Anybody know what it says? A jealous God. It says, I'm not going to put up with it. These two commandments declare the uniqueness of God and the wickedness of idolatry. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms chapter 115. The Gentile neighbors were surprised that the Jews had no idols. They had no idols, which was strange to them because they all had idols that they bowed down to. In Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throats." They're just idols. Useless. Again, in Nehemiah 9, verse 6, "Thou hast made." I believe it's important that we realize that our Lord created the heavens and the earth. I was reading an article about a man that worked for the Smithsonian Institute. Am I getting close with that? Smithsonians there in Washington, D.C. And he was fired because he believed in intelligent design. Now, you would think that in Washington, D.C., where we think of our nation's heritage, that this is something he should have the right. But this is where we are in our society today. You can't question evolution. But the fact is, evolution, as we know, is a very sorry theory. "Thou hast made." Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Isaiah chapter 40, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 40, and read verse 28. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 28. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is none searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." The creator of the ends of the earth. To know that our Heavenly Father is the creator of all things is a great source of strength and peace. We serve a living Savior who's in the world today. Idolatry means worshiping and serving the creation rather than the Creator. Augustine wrote, "Thus does the world forget you, its Creator, and falls in love with what you have created instead of with you," unquote. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Again there in verse 6 of Nehemiah 9, "And thou preservest them all." His providential care for his creation. Our Lord knows the number of hairs on your head. He sees when the sparrow falls and hears the cries of a hungry raven. He has the stars numbered and named. We cannot imagine his knowledge. We cannot imagine his power. Psalm 145:16 says, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing." Now, I would presume that most of you came to church after having eaten dinner. Some of us have not. Some of us will eat when we get back. I would rather preach on an empty stomach than a full stomach. And I'll eat when I get home. But aren't you glad for what we have to eat in America? I tell you what, I am. Now, I must admit, when I was in Texas as a young student, and someone asked me if I wanted to eat tripe. You know what that is? Anybody know what tripe is? Yes. Intestines that are still full? Yes. That would almost make you want to gag, wouldn't it? Okay, I'm sorry if you haven't eaten yet. But God has provided. And then the last part of verse 6. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. The angels proclaim the glory of the Lord from creation to the birth of Christ, all down through the ages. Peter declared that the angels desire to look into the relationship between man and God, the moving of the Holy Spirit and the salvation that our Lord Jesus has provided. And the host of heaven worshipeth him. If they worship him, shouldn't we also? In conclusion, ponder this thought, quote, sincere worship honors God in spite of circumstances or feelings or desires, unquote. Sincere worship. Our worship should always begin with the greatness of God. Do we serve an awesome God? We certainly do. And we should be glad that He is a great God, a caring God, a merciful God. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come and to be here. Thank you for the songs that we were able to sing. Thank you, Lord, for the offerings that have been given. Lord, we thank you for the thoughts that we've been able to look at and for the thoughts here in Nehemiah about the greatness of our God. Thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.